Today, we are going to celebrate the continued move of the Holy Spirit here at Houston Northwest over the last 50 years. And if you have your Bible, I want to invite you at this time to go ahead and take it out and head over to Acts chapter 2. As you're headed to Acts chapter 2, I want to just give a brief introduction to the Bible for those in the room who might be new to the Bible. The Bible is divided into two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, the Old Testament gives us a record of God's chosen people, Israel, and tells us about their need for a rescuer, a redeemer. They use the word Messiah. They thought Messiah would be a political leader or a military leader, but in the second part of the Bible, they found out who Messiah really was. Messiah was not political or military, but instead, Messiah was the very Son of God, Jesus Christ, and discovered that he did talk about something political, which was the kingdom of God, a new way to live in which you live as if heaven has already broken into the present reality on earth. Jesus came, taught a certain way to live, died a sacrificial death on a cross, and as he died, his followers thought, well, there's no way he could be Messiah because anyone who would die certainly would not be the chosen one of God. But God proved that Jesus was the Messiah by raising him from the dead 3 days later. And after Jesus was raised from the dead, his disciples began to go to the edges of civilization, letting everyone know that Jesus was, in fact, the chosen one of God, and that you could have forgiveness of sin, that you could have the promise of eternal life, and that you could have the power to live a new life, being filled with the Holy Spirit of God because of Jesus Christ. And so today, we preach that same message. That message is called the gospel. And today we are excited to preach that same message because we believe it was saving people and changing people 2,000 years ago, and it is saving and changing people even today. And so we're looking at the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, and we're talking about why they went and they preached this message everywhere and why it was that it had power then and has power even now here today. And so we want to celebrate God's goodness, but also remember that God's goodness is not a thing simply in the past, but it is a thing that continues on as long as we honor him. So I'm going to pray today, and then we're going to jump in and read the scripture and ask God to bless our time together. God, we thank you for your powerful presence and faithfulness here at Houston Northwest. God, we thank you that you have been saving people. At this point, thousands of people over the last half century have come to faith in this place because of the power and the work of your Son, Jesus. And Lord, we pray, would you rescue even more today? Father, would you continue to rescue for the next 50 years? And Lord, let us have ears to hear you today for whatever we may be encountering. God, let us meet with you today. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. They saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each one of them. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were Jews staying in Jerusalem, devout people from every nation under heaven. When this sound occurred, a crowd came together and was confused because each one heard them speaking in his own language. They were astounded and amazed, saying, "Look, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us can hear them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those who live in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the magnificent acts of God in our own tongues." They were all astounded and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" This is the word of the Lord. Not everything gets better with age. I think we could agree with that. Just this past summer, Vanilla Ice happened to come through town. He toured with Coolio, God rest his soul. But I want you to know that Vanilla Ice, I was a huge fan back in the day, you guys. I knew every word to Ice Ice Baby. I mean, let's be honest, still do. Gonna spare you of that right now, but I want you to know that when I listen to that song now, I don't think, wow, this is so much better than it was 30 years ago. No disrespect to vanilla. But I think that we all have these things, right? Do you guys remember there was a time in the 80s, men, when we wanted to all get mullets and then perm the back of our hair? Do y'all remember that? Yeah, I mean, like, that was a thing. We did that. I worked for a brief time at Bell's department store, and we sold these shirts called Hypercolor shirts. Do y'all remember Hypercolor? Yeah, they change colors, right? When you put your hands on them, that kind of a thing. Yeah. Maybe these might actually get better with time. I was showing it to Aaron earlier. He was like, wow, that's really cool. So maybe we can make some money. I'm not sure. But, you know, these things, they've had their day, and they've moved on. But as we're here today celebrating 50 years of faithfulness of our Lord at Houston Northwest, here's the thing. We may look back on some of those things and say, wow, can't believe I used to do that. But we never get tired when the Holy Spirit of God falls. We never grow tired of that. I mean, if you go out here and you look at the display in the commons, you're going to see all sorts of incredible outfits and hairstyles from the past. But you will also recognize that the people who are still part of Houston Northwest from those days in the past may say, hey, I have a different hairstyle, or I have a different, different clothes that I'm wearing. I'm living in a different house, or I've updated or remodeled. But the one thing that I have never grown tired of and never regretted was having an encounter with the living God at this church. And our prayer today is that what has happened at Houston Northwest is a foreshadowing and a foretaste of what is yet to come. God has done great things at this church in the last 50 years. She was, in her early days, known as the Miracle Church. There was actually a book written about our church called The Miracle Church. And my prayer is that God's hand would continue to be on this church and that the miracles would continue to happen. And we want that, and we will only see that if we trust in the Holy Spirit of God to move. Not something that we can manufacture, not something that I can whip everybody into a frenzy to believe, but in fact that the real, true, living presence of God will fall in this place and work and change hearts and minds. And so today I want us to talk about what it looks like to have the sweet presence of God in this place. What does it look like when the Holy Spirit moves? And Acts chapter 2, I think, is the perfect example of what happens when God's Spirit moves. So let's take a look at that. First of all, in this passage in Acts 2, when God's Spirit moves, it's something that is familiar yet fresh. Familiar yet fresh. Now, I want to tell you, this was taking place at the Feast of Pentecost, which happened 50 days after Passover. If you've studied the Bible, you know that Jesus had to be sacrificed at Passover because he was the new Passover lamb. And 50 days after that, the apostles and the women were in the upper room praying, waiting, because Jesus had commanded them to do so, waiting on what they did not know. And as they waited and the Feast of Pentecost approached and people were coming in, the Holy Spirit of God fell, and they then were able suddenly to preach in languages they had never learned. A miracle happened, and they could go out in front of the temple and proclaim and preach, and as they did, people from around the world could hear them and understand, and the apostles had no idea how that was possible. The ladies didn't know how that was possible, except that God's Spirit had just fallen on them and given them the power to preach. Now, I share that with you because they had probably gone into the temple hundreds of times in their life. And this was probably taking place on the southern steps of the temple because they knew that's where everyone would be. People would be going in and out of the temple. That's where Jesus and the disciples went in and out of the temple over and over and over. In fact, our group that went to the Holy Land just a couple of weeks ago had a visit there at the southern steps. And you can sit there and you can say, this is where the church of God was birthed. Where the people who received the Holy Spirit, men and women, stood up and proclaimed the goodness of God to people from around the world. And as they heard, they were moved and responded, and the church of Jesus came to life. And in that space, in that place, Peter and the apostles had been hundreds of times, just like you going to church. Right? You've shown up at church dozens, hundreds of times over your life, and you think it's a good feeling, it's a nice feeling, but you're probably not always expecting God to show up. And this was for them a holiday. It would be like us at Thanksgiving or Christmas, you know, ready to see family and friends and gather together and enjoy ourselves. But in that moment, God took the familiar thing, the thing they had done time and time again, and moved in a fresh new way and turned everything upside down. That's what the Spirit of God does. He meets us in places that are familiar and suddenly makes them very fresh with his presence. This is the thing that I want you to understand. Now, you start messing with tradition, people get a little upset, right? I mean, you come walking into Thanksgiving, and you're ready for turkey and dressing, and they break out peanut butter and jelly. That's not going to go well, right? But if they said, hey, we're having prime rib instead, you might say, well, we can get by with that, right? Because if we upgrade the tradition, then things get better. What happened at Pentecost was that the Spirit of God messed with tradition, but God upgraded the experience so that everyone knew God is here. God is in this place. God is here in this moment. And what God wants to do is to meet us in our church as we gather together for worship. And this is the thing about the Holy Spirit moving. I love the story that we watched on video, and we saw just a section of it in the video today that Brother Billy shared, where he sensed the Holy Spirit tell him, today, don't preach a sermon. Just stand up and say, we're supposed to give. And people gave, and then they gave those funds to people in the church who were in need. No sermon was preached, but at the end, as you heard him say in the video, from side to side in the gym, people came forward to join the church and to give their lives to Christ. Why? They thought they were coming into a very familiar, very common church service, and the Holy Spirit of God said, today, something different is going to happen. And when he did, boom, things changed. We've seen this sort of stuff happen here at H&W over the years. Just a couple of weeks ago, we had a retreat for our single adults. And Galen told me this story, this incredible story. There was a woman who came on the retreat, and she even said, I wasn't sure if I should come because my sister's in a coma, and they think that she's close to death. And I didn't even know if I had to come because I was afraid that she was going to pass away while I was here. And they said, you know, we should just pray for her. So they began to pray for this woman and then moved on with the retreat. A little bit after that, this woman's phone started buzzing, and she said, you know, I didn't want to answer it because I knew that my sister had passed away and I didn't want to receive this terrible news. But they just kept calling and calling and calling. So finally she answered the phone, and her parents were there, and they said, your sister woke up. And when she woke up, yeah, praise God. And when she woke up, she said, what happened? Where am I? And I'm hungry. Which, I mean, I love that. I think that's incredible. And then they said, well, when did she wake up? And when they told the time, it was the time that the people from our church were praying, right? Now, I share that. That's just one story. We could share story after story, but it's that there was this very familiar, very common thing, showing up at a retreat, done it before. Nobody's expecting anything crazy, but when they turned it over to the Lord, God said, I can do something now. We've been seeing those sorts of things happen here at our church over the last 50 years. We've seen people who have had cancer prayed over, and then suddenly, oh no, there's no more cancer. We've seen people who have come forward and said, we're not able to have children, prayed over, and then suddenly they're able to have a baby. We've seen people who we thought were beyond the capability of the Holy Spirit to be saved, repent, and come back to the Lord. We've seen what we would call miracles here in the Miracle Church, and those things happen because God meets us in the very familiar places when we turn over our hearts and our lives to him, right? When we say, God, you work in this place. You do your thing in this place. And so what I want us to recognize is that God is still moving and still doing powerful things, not just in our church, but in churches everywhere. Some people think, you know, God used to move. He used to do miracles. He used to move in power. No, God is still moving in power, and he's still moving in power even in this church, even today. Next, verse 17. And it will be in the last days, Peter says, as he's preaching, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all people. Then your sons and your daughters will prophesy. He says this, by the way, because it's not just the apostles, right? The Holy Spirit has fallen on the men and the women who are in the upper room waiting, and they're all speaking these other languages. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. I will even pour out my spirit on my servants in those days, both men and women, and they will prophesy. I will display wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and a cloud of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord comes. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to these words. This Jesus of Nazareth was a man attested to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs that God did among you through him, just as you yourselves know. Though he was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you used lawless people to nail him to a cross and kill him. God raised him up, ending the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by death. For David says of him, I saw the Lord ever before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. Moreover, my flesh will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me in Hades or allow your Holy One to see decay. Now listen to me. The first thing that happens is that God meets us in the familiar and turns it into something fresh. But when that happens, we can get distracted. And we can start thinking that the things happening are what's more important rather than Jesus being exalted. And this is the second sign that you know that the Spirit is moving, is when Jesus is exalted. Like, we don't try to take attention away from Jesus, but we take every ounce of energy we have and we point to Jesus and we say, he is the one. He is the reason that these things are happening. He is the reason that this church is significant. Does that make sense? Because here's what's happening. I want you to look back at this passage. People, this is the first recorded instance in the Bible of people speaking in tongues. They've never been trained to speak these languages. People are now suddenly speaking foreign languages they've never been trained to be able to speak. They're able to do so, and as they do so, people are hearing and are coming to faith. The purpose of tongues is not the miracle. The purpose of tongues is so that people can hear about Jesus. Does that make sense? So the miracle is a sign that points to Jesus, not back to itself. Make sense? Ooh, maybe it didn't. All right, did that make sense? Yeah, okay, good. All right, good. Thank you. All right. So then other things are happening, right? So then there are men and women that are prophesying at the same time. Now, why is that? That's to go back to the prophet Joel, right? That Peter is preaching saying, Joel said this would happen. But when Joel said it was happened, it's not about men and women preaching at the same time. It's about this happening to let us know Messiah has come, and that one has to be Jesus, right? It's a miracle pointing to Jesus. Or he goes to the end of the passage and he says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Why does this matter? It's a foreshadowing of the Gentiles coming to faith. It's not just going to be a faith for the Jews. It's going to be a faith for the entire world. This is something completely new. So therefore, that's a big deal. Why does that matter? Does it matter about the people? No, it matters because it points to God's salvation and his heart for all people in Jesus. You see, thing after thing that happens here, the prophets and the kings, Joel and David being quoted, tongues, men and women preaching, all of this is happening at the same time so that we will recognize that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. Now, I tell you this because sometimes the Holy Spirit will fall in a place and we will get fascinated with the things happening and will not recognize that it is intended to make us give glory to Jesus, and instead we'll start giving glory to the pastor, start giving glory to the church, start even sort of becoming fascinated with these miracles, and they just end up being theological cul-de-sacs. There's no destination there. They are supposed to be signs that point to the saving power of Jesus Christ. But if we get fascinated with the wrong things, you know what happens? The Spirit stops moving. The Spirit moves so that Jesus can be exalted. The Bible says that he will be lifted high, and as he's lifted high, he will draw all men unto himself. Jesus is to be exalted because that's when people get saved. Now, if we get excited, we're like, wow, you need to come to this church because these things are happening. We're missing it. You need to come to this church because when I go there, I meet with Jesus Christ. Jesus needs to be exalted. This is why in verse 36, the whole point is look, Jesus is the one who defeated death. Hades could not hold him. This means he has to be the Messiah. He is unlike anybody else. You may have heard that Taylor Swift is in touring right now. You guys heard this? Yeah. So she was in Houston last weekend. She was in Atlanta last night, had some friends who were at the concert in Atlanta. One of my best friends took his three daughters. He told me a row of junior high girls sat behind him. He'll never hear ever again. But he told me there were two opening acts for Taylor Swift. I want you to hear this. The opening acts, I'm sure, were great, but they have a very specific role. They come out, they play for 30 minutes, 45 minutes, whatever it is, and then they're off the stage. Now you think, well, what if they're feeling it? I mean, what if the crowd is really into it? Doesn't matter. You know why? Because it ain't their show. It's the Taylor Swift concert, right? It's the Eras Tour. Lots of times, Jesus says, this is my show, and people start trying to steal attention from him. And that's what shuts down the move of the Holy Spirit. Whenever we start trying to make it, well, it's about the pastor, it's about the church, oh man, you know, my class, or man, this miracle or this thing happened. Miracles are incredible. It's great that you love your pastor or your class, but we don't ever want to make that thing be a thing other than something that points to Jesus. Everything ought to point to and exalt him. Whenever my kids were little, we took them to Disney World. And, you know, we made that, like, I don't know, however long that drive was. We drove to Orlando. And whenever you come to Disney World, there's this giant arch that marks that you've come onto the Disney property. And I don't even remember what it says, something like Walt Disney World or Happiest Place on Earth or whatever. And, you know, we'd been driving for, I don't know, 18 hours or whatever. And we've made it there. And we get under the sign and we just pull over and we just sat by the sign for 3 days. They were like, guys, there's Dole Whips if you just keep going a little further. I was like, no, right here. This is where the GPS, you know, took me to this property, and I've made it. Now, you would say, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. You're right. It would be terrible. And yet, so many of us do that, don't we? Right? We'll get fascinated with Bible study. You're like, oh, you're saying Bible study's bad? No, but it's to point us to Jesus. Well, these people over here, like, it really feels like the Holy Spirit's moving in that church. We get fascinated with the church, but we don't get fascinated with Jesus. Lots and lots of times people get stuck on the signs and they never make it to the Savior. And the thing that I want you to hear is that Peter refuses to let that happen. Peter is saying, look, Joel told us this was going to happen. David told us this was going to happen. And all of this is so that you will know that salvation is only found in the one, the only one who's ever been able to conquer death and Hades. And his name is Jesus Christ. And he alone is the Messiah. And the only place we find salvation is in Jesus. Many of us have tried to find salvation in other things. We've tried to find pleasure in other things. We've tried to find satisfaction and a reputation in other things. Sin and shame are only conquered by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Eternal life is only given by Jesus Christ being resurrected from the dead. You will only have the promise of eternity and the promise of sin being forgiven. You'll only have the power to live in the way that Jesus wants us to live when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And all of that only comes once you place your faith in Jesus Christ. If you try to live by anything else, you will fail. Do you want the Holy Spirit to move? You trust in Jesus and you exalt him. Verse 36. Peter gets to the end of his sermon and he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, remember, he's exalting Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. So he is the boss, he is the king, and he is the chosen one of God. Verse 37, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he testified and strongly urged them, saying, be saved from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. Third way you know when the Holy Spirit of God is moving, people come to faith and they choose to get baptized. The Holy Spirit is moving. When the familiar becomes fresh, Jesus is exalted and people are coming to faith. And if people are coming to faith, then we know God is at work in this place. And this is the thing that I want you to hear right now. There are some of us in this room who need to come to faith in Jesus today. We need to recognize that Jesus is indeed the one who God chose. He is indeed God in flesh. He did indeed die for our sin. He is the only one who gives us the promise of eternal life. And he is the one who will give us the power to live this life being filled with his Spirit. We need to turn to him right now, here today. And in the same way that Peter urged them with many more powerful words, my urging to you today would be this. If you've shown up today just to go to church because that's what you're supposed to do, I would say church attendance is not what we're after. We want you to surrender your heart and your life to Jesus and live the Jesus way and make him your Savior today. Because this sermon is not a sermon for people 2,000 years ago. It is a sermon for us right here, right now. Because there are people right here, right now who need forgiveness, who need a new way of life. There's some of us who feel completely ashamed about what we've done or what's happened to us. And I want you to know this. Jesus was shamed on the cross, crucified naked, so that you would never have to feel ashamed. Your sin is not big enough to keep you away from God. Jesus died to let you know that nothing you have done is so terrible that it can keep you away from God. You think, well, you don't know what I've done, Steve. No, I don't, but God does. And he says, not me, nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. There is no thing, nothing you've done. And if you're ready to say yes to him today, he will receive you. Amen. The resurrection of Jesus is the testimony that death will not hold Jesus, nor will it hold those who place their faith in him. If you have said yes to Jesus, you have this promise. You will spend eternity with God in heaven. And this story, the Holy Spirit falling, you know what that is? That's a story that those who place their faith in him get the Spirit to live in power today. Today. If you think, well, man, my life is hard, my work is hard, my marriage is hard, my kids are hard. Steve, I don't know what to do in this way. I don't know what to do. I've got this addiction, this thing that I can't overcome. Listen to me. I can't give you enough advice, but the Holy Spirit of God can give you enough power. Yes. But you only get the Spirit of God when you say yes to Jesus. And so today, if you have yet to say yes to Jesus, if you need forgiveness from sin, if you need the power to overcome shame, if you need to know that you have the promise to have eternal life, or you need the power to live today, all of those come when you say yes to Jesus Christ. And if you have been giving him the cold shoulder, today is the day that salvation comes to your house if you will finally surrender and say yes to Jesus Christ. And that's what God has been doing and God is continuing to do in this church for the last 50 years. This is the thing that I want you to understand. I don't want the attention. Our church doesn't want the attention. We want Jesus to have the attention, and that's why we want people to come to faith in him. And that's why we hope that you'll say yes to him here today. Now, you notice right after that, that it says that people were baptized. If they believe that Jesus is indeed the way and the truth and the life, they respond with baptism immediately. Now, right there on the southern steps, we were just there, you know, about a week ago, on the southern steps, there is a place that the Jews who were going into the temple would step into a pool called a mikveh. And the mikveh was a ceremonial bathing pool that you would walk into and then walk out of before you would be clean enough to go into the temple. Now, I can't prove this, but I believe that if Peter is on the steps of the temple and he then says, if you've come to faith in Jesus, you need to be baptized. The most logical place to be baptized in that moment would be in these mikvahs, where he would take the familiar and make it fresh. Instead of just walking in and walking out, now it will be changed into a new symbol, a symbol that reflects what happened to Jesus. You will be buried and then raised to new life. In the same way that Jesus was buried, you'll be buried, but you'll be raised to new life. And your old self, the self you used to have, that self will now die. And you will lay it to death, and then you will come up out of that water, and you will say, I will now live a new life filled with the Spirit of Jesus Christ to live the life that God has designed me to live here now today. That's what happened. 3,000 people said, I want that. They did it. In the first service today, 18 people said that they wanted that. Yeah, and they followed in baptism. So I want to take just a minute and talk about baptism because we have a few folks that have signed up to be baptized today in this service. And at the end of this service, if you're here today and you haven't been baptized, I want you to know that you can be baptized will receive you today, because I think that there is nothing more important than taking the step of obedience and saying, I'm ready to let the world know that I'm ready to follow after Jesus. So I want to talk about baptism for just a second. First of all, baptism does not save you, right? Baptism is a sign that you have been saved by God. Some people think, well, if I get baptized, then that means I've been saved. No. If you were baptized, that doesn't mean that you're saved. You are saved because you have placed your faith in Jesus. Then you are baptized to tell the world that you have been saved. We don't want the baptism becoming the thing we're fascinated with. We want Jesus to be our Savior, and we're baptized to let people know about him, right? So it's a thing that we do to tell people about it. Sometimes I will tell folks that baptism is a lot like my wedding ring. Me wearing my wedding ring doesn't make me married or unmarried, but my wife likes it when I wear it, right? So when you are baptized, you are telling the world, I belong to Jesus. It's a public declaration. Next, do you notice that the people are immediately baptized? We're here in Acts chapter 2 today. We're going to be going through the book of Acts, but you could go to chapter 8 and see an Ethiopian eunuch that's baptized immediately. Chapter 9 and see Paul baptized immediately. Chapter 10 and see Cornelius baptized immediately. Chapter 16, the Philippian jailer baptized immediately. Chapter 18 and see Crispus, the synagogue ruler, baptized immediately. My point is this, is that if you've come to faith in Jesus but you haven't been baptized, that's your first step of obedience. And I would just encourage you today, follow the Lord in baptism. Sometimes I'll talk to people and they'll say, well, you know, I got to get my life cleaned up first before I can get baptized. I got to tell you something, you can't get that clean. I mean, that just can't happen. You come the day that you've placed your faith in Jesus. And if you've placed your faith in Jesus and you think, well, I'm not good enough to get baptized yet. Listen, I'm not good enough to get baptized yet either. We're only made good because of what God has done for us through the cross and the empty tomb of Jesus Christ. So we say, come even now. Next, baptism is by immersion. And immersion is just a fancy way of saying dipped all the way under the water. So the Greek word for baptize is the word baptizo. Some of us in this room, including me, you may not know this about me, but I was baptized as a baby in the Catholic Church whenever I was, you know, like a week or two old. Here's the thing that I want you to hear. We're not belittling that form of baptism in any way. We're not saying that you're not someone who has faith in Jesus. But the scripture clearly teaches that the people who were baptized were dipped all the way under the water. And if you want to be baptized in the way that the Bible teaches, then today we would receive you in that way. If you say, well, no, I don't want to do that, that's fine. But if you say, yeah, you know what, I do want that, then here in a minute, whenever we invite people to come for baptism, we would receive you in that. And that goes to the next thing, which is that baptism in the Bible always happens after conversion. And this, let me explain why I was baptized again. Because whenever I was a baby, I didn't know what I was doing. Years later, I heard the gospel. I heard this message of Jesus crucified, buried, resurrected, and I understood it. And once I understood it, I said, oh, now I'm a follower of Jesus. I wanted to be baptized at that point. So if you want to get your baptism on the right side of your salvation today, then you can do that. You can come and receive that, and we would be happy to do that. You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus was baptized in this way, and Jesus told us to be baptized. And I don't know about you, I just like doing what Jesus tells me to do. And so I think that if you need to be baptized today, then we would welcome you. So as I mentioned, we baptized 18 people after the first service. And if you're here today and you want to be baptized, then we would receive you. And I want to talk about this for a second, because I know that some of you are here and you're thinking, Steve, I didn't come ready to get baptized today. I mean, you've made a pretty compelling case. Thank you. But I don't have the things that I need. I just want you to know we're here for you, all right? So first of all, some of you are saying, Steve, I don't have any clothes. I want you to know something. We have clothes. We have clothes for people who are tiny. We have clothes for people who are bodybuilders. We have all sizes. We're ready to roll. We even have undergarments if you need that. We got you covered on the clothes front. Next, you think, well, hey, I don't have a towel. Guys, we got towels. We're ready to roll for you here on the towel front. Yeah, that's good. You're thinking, okay, some of you are thinking, but my family is not here today. I have fantastic news. This service is being streamed right now. You just text them and say, I'm about to be baptized. They're not going to text you back and say, don't do it. They're going to say, awesome, where do I watch? And you just give them, say, hnw.org, boom. They can watch as you were baptized. You're thinking, but I don't have anybody here to take a picture. My mom would want that. Great news. We have photographers here ready to take your picture today. Some of you are thinking, Steve, I don't have anybody to watch my stuff. I came by myself. Great news. We have a security team ready to watch your stuff. I mean, and you know, these guys are able to take care of themselves, if you know what I mean. All right, so that kind of a thing. Your stuff is going to be fine. Some of you are thinking, well, I came with people and they don't want to wait on me. That's not true. Like if they say, I'm not going to wait on you to be baptized, get new friends. I mean, like, just move on, okay? All right. Next, you're thinking, hey, Steve, I don't want to be on the stage in front of everybody. Like, I'm not opposed to being baptized, but that's a little much. Great news. We have another baptistry that's outside. And in the last service, we had 9 people baptized inside and 9 people baptized outside. You can pick whatever you want to do. So here's the thing. I think that if you want to be baptized today, we would love to see that. But if that's not enough, I want to read something for you. See this notebook? This notebook is from 1973. This is the notebook of the minutes detailing the birth of this church. And inside, as I was reading it, I found a sheet dated May 4th, 1973. So this Thursday, this piece of paper, or the writing on this paper at least, will be 50 years old. And in it, the person who took the notes said that this church has 4 goals. Number 1, to worship God. Number 2, to proclaim or witness. Number 3, to minister to the needy. And number 4, to educate in Christian principles. The second one, to proclaim or to witness. That is what you have just experienced. We are proclaiming and witnessing to Jesus because that is what this church was created to do, was to testify to the saving power of Jesus. And what I want you to know is that if you are baptized today, if you turn to Jesus today in faith, I have fantastic news. That is the entire reason we are here. We're not here to think about the last 50 years in a sense that we just give glory to what we did. We are here to give glory to what God has done and is still doing. Right? So if today you get baptized in this service, you know what's going to happen whenever you stand up and say you're ready to get baptized? Sorry, I broke it. What's going to happen when you stand up to get baptized is that this entire room is going to respond. And you want to know how they're going to respond when you decide to get baptized today? Church, show them how you're going to respond when people decide to get baptized. Yeah. So here in a moment, I'm going to pray. And my prayer is that God will tell anybody in this room that needs to be baptized that they should. And when I say amen, I'm going to count to 3. And once I count to 3, anybody in this room who, some folks in here are already planning to be baptized, others have just decided they're going to, I want you all to stand up and to go over here to this door. And right over here at this door, we've got a couple of our team members. And you can say, would you guys just wave at them right over there so they can see it? Yep, okay, I think it's Bethany and Tara over there. So here's what's going to happen. I'm going to pray, we'll count to 3, and then everyone who either came prepared today to be baptized or who wants to be baptized will stand up and go over here. And we've got all the stuff in the back. We'll get you squared away, and then we'll baptize you either inside or outside. In church, we ran a little late in the first service. We might run a little late in the second service, but who's sad if we baptize people? I mean, nobody, right? It's incredible. So I'm going to pray, and let's just ask God right now to put on your heart, if you need to be baptized today, that you would follow him in obedience. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness in this church for 50 years. And God, today, this is our prayer, that anyone in this room who needs to respond in obedience to baptism, that right now, Lord, they would just feel it in their heart, that they would sense, yep, this is the time. I need to say yes. Maybe they've been putting it off for some reason. Maybe they've been making excuses. Lord, maybe today is the first time that they just said yes to Jesus. We had that in the first service, that people said yes to the Lord and they followed in baptism immediately. God, people may have been coming since Easter, maybe they've been coming for a year, but today's the day. They're ready to surrender, they're ready to say yes. And Lord, if that is the case, our prayer right now is that they would simply follow you and say yes. So Lord, we've been kind of joking, wouldn't it be great if we had 50 people baptized on the 50th anniversary? You know what? I know, Lord, it doesn't matter if it's just one. And we will give thanks because we know that the angels in heaven rejoice. So Lord, we say yes and thank you to that. So Father, we pray. Move in the hearts of people, let them know how to respond today if it's time to say yes. And God, we want to celebrate and we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.
Thank you so much for joining us. And if you have any questions about what you just heard, we'd love to talk with you. You can get connected at hnw.org about what we believe or how to join a small group or follow us on social media as well. Thank you so much for joining us and we'd love to see you soon.